We're so thankful for the sponsorship of Crossway this season. In Five Puritan Women, Portraits of Faith and Love, Jenny Lynn DeClercq takes us on a wonderful journey as we walk alongside five relatively unknown but beautifully faithful women in the 17th century. As she pieces together their stories, we see the common themes of hardship and struggle in each of their lives. But each life is illuminated and strengthened by their resilient devotion to Christ and how they each shone brightly in their own contexts. As ever, biographies always stir the heart and inspire us to press on in faith as we read of others' examples of standing firm in Christ. Head to crossway.org to find out more.
Welcome to Two Sisters and a Cup of Tea. My name is Felicity and I'm in the States. I'm here with my sister Sarah, she's in the UK, and we are going to be getting into John chapter 11 this episode. Before we start, we want to dedicate this episode to our grandmother, who very sadly passed away last week. In fact, she didn't pass away, she went to be in heaven. She was a firm believer in Christ, and we just wanted to dedicate this episode in honour of her, because she was a huge example of someone who really did follow Jesus. And as I say that, and as I watch Sarah's face, I see that we are feeling emotional. So let's get into this conversation, shall we, Sarah? But I think actually you have a particular tea-related moment to tell us of.
I've got some of her tea bags.
Who knew that tea bags could be passed down? Like that, the inherited tea bag.
It's not inherited, sadly. There was just loads of boxes of tea left in her room. And I've got one. Yeah. I don't think it's the greatest tea. It's posh tea. It's posh tea. It looks very fancy, but I'm not sure I'm going to be a big fan. I say that having not tried it yet. So I will withhold withhold my judgment until I actually sit down properly with a cup of tea. But I'm very thankful for the box that's in my cupboard. But it also kind of brings me to tears at the moment every time I open my tea cupboard.
Oh, dear. Oh, dear.
So, yeah.
Yeah. But yes. It's been a week, hasn't it? And it's really good and wonderfully well-timed in the Lord's kindness for us to be in this passage together this week. Before we have any more tearful moments, let's get into reading these rich verses. Sarah, why don't you read for us chapter 11? And we're reading verses 1 through to 44.
I'd love to. Let's go. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews were there, tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who'd been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he'd said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Thank you, Sarah. It's a long passage, isn't it? But we felt that it was important to get the whole action because there's so much that happens in there, so many people and the most remarkable raising from the dead. And what struck you particularly as we were in there?
Oh, well, with my highlighters in hand, this passage is like full of the kind of two big themes of death and life. There's so much death, dying, mourning, tomb, and there's so much life, living, resurrection, rise, believe. And it just feels like we cannot help but see that he really is dead and he really is alive at the end. And yeah, it just, yeah, it's cool.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really cool, isn't it? I love the emphasis on like, just there's no doubt that he's dead. Even his sister, you know, towards the end is like, well, he's been in there 4 days.
Yeah, yeah.
We definitely know he's dead. And it's the surprise when we're reading it, I think, is when Jesus, verse 4, he heard about the illness and he doesn't race to get there. Is it verse 4? I'm looking at the wrong verse, aren't I? Where am I? Oh, verse 6. He stayed where he was 2 more days. And we know that Jesus, these are friends of Jesus, and we know that Jesus loves people. And so it feels a little odd at that moment that Jesus doesn't kind of race to go and do his healing thing there and then. But what I really noticed as I was kind of thinking about that a bit more and dwelling on it, the most loving thing for Jesus to do is to show Mary, Martha, and the surrounding crowd that he is the Son of God and that he brings life. And so Lazarus dying gives him the opportunity to do that.
Yeah.
And I just don't think I'd noticed that before as a reason for him not to go.
Yeah, that's really interesting. And I think that ties in with what really struck me because this is such a familiar passage, isn't it? I think a bit along the lines of the feeding of the 5,000, it can be very easy just to kind of just float across it and going, oh yes, I know he's going to come back to life. And rather than stopping and go, a dead man is going to come back to life.
Yeah.
But what really struck me was just how Jesus ministered to each of the three different characters in this story differently. And he really saw their need. And I think that kind of bounces off what you were just saying there, that he saw their need for them to grow in their faith and what he is going to achieve. But he does that in three different ways. So with Martha, he kind of proclaims the truth. It's a definitive statement that he delivers, isn't it? I am the resurrection and the life. It's a massive claim. She's got the right theology already, but he kind of personalizes and says, I am it. All that truth is embodied within me. And so he just kind of pushes what she's already got right further and highlights that he brings life now. So I love that he proclaims that truth to Martha. And then to Mary, he doesn't just proclaim truth to her. He sees her heart and he moves towards with a depth of compassion and his own tears, doesn't he? He deeply moves. He deeply grieves with her. Like I heard it, I can't remember where I read it, but the kind of phrase that death is an enemy worthy of his sorrow in this moment. And yet it doesn't have the final word. And then he meets Lazarus's need by literally choosing to raise him from the dead and bring him back to life. And I really enjoyed kind of just dwelling on each of those different characters in this way this time.
I agree. Just so personal and so intimate. And it's something that we've seen as we've been going through John's gospel, the way in which Jesus relates to people, particularly the individuals outside of the temple dialogues and the debates and all those things. You really get this. He knows, it really does resonate with the idea that he knows his sheep, like he knows these people that he's interacting with and the compassion with which he speaks to them, knowing exactly what they need. I know I've talked about Carson's commentary a few times in these conversations, but I found it really helpful. And one thing he said in relation to the idea of being deeply moved in spirit and troubled, he said that the NIV had just basically underwhelmingly translated. He was not very impressed with the way in which the word had been translated. He said there was a bit more outrage and anger there. And so I think you're right about the sorrow. He's most definitely sorrow. But I wonder whether there's also just a kind of like, this is wrong. Like death is wrong. This is not how it's supposed to be. And that's I found that a really helpful thing to just dwell on. This is not how it is supposed to be. Sin has brought about death, which is an interruption to how life should be. And Jesus is writing that. And that's where he brings life. And that's just, it's a sweet thing to see it, literally see it in action here.
And how much more must he feel that as the Son of God who's come down from heaven to experience the weight of grief in this way? Like, we just can't fathom that, can we?
Yeah.
And how much more do the promises of old in the Old Testament come to fruition in his words at this moment then, as we've kind of seen gradually through this section of John's gospel, the assurance that we have in Jesus's words, haven't we? And that all the promises are being fulfilled. And we get this astounding promise being fulfilled. This took me right back to Isaiah 25. And I don't know whether you had similar kind of where this took you particularly, but let me just read you Isaiah 25, verse 8. And it says this: on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And I just like that emphasis on the Lord we've been seeing all the way through as Jesus declares himself to be Yahweh, the I Am, the covenant Lord. And here he's kind of, it really comes to a head, doesn't it, in what he's choosing to do in this very personal, familial moment with some of his very good friends.
Just glorious, isn't it? Can you imagine if you're someone who's been steeped in, you know, Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament, and then you're there. Imagine being there. It's happening. And I think we're in this picture. Not just a picture, the reality of Lazarus being raised, it obviously points forwards as well to Jesus's own resurrection. And I love that we almost get our hearts prepped for what is going to happen. And we'll see later on, Lazarus is actually, you know, he's around and about, isn't he? Like later on. Just like Jesus was around and about after he was raised from the dead. And I love that this points back to the fulfillment, but also points forward to obviously the greatest resurrection.
So great. Let's drive this to our hearts, though, because this is a familiar story that we will have heard up front at Easter services or just generally. It's, you know, the storybooks are there, aren't they? But actually, what does this look like to drive this to our hearts and really feel the impact of this instance in John's gospel?
I think every time I read this passage, I think this happens, but I feel like my confidence in resurrection life is built up. I'm more persuaded that Jesus really does bring resurrection life, and that I can trust that, and that it's worth hoping in that.
Yeah.
And That sounds all very sort of theological and kind of like just, oh, I just know the truth. But then the way in which that changes the way that I am, I think it just means that I feel more free to follow Jesus with my all. Like I've got my eggs in the right basket, if you see what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, I found this week I have grown in confidence that Jesus really does bring life after death, and that is desirable. And it's a sweet thing. And not just the kind of functional, he brings life after death, therefore I get life, but life with him.
Mm.
Like with the rest of John's gospel in mind, I want him to be my shepherd. And I want to be with him in his pasture, given eternal life by him. And yeah, what about you? Where has it hit your heart?
I think it feels very poignant, considering our last season in Ecclesiastes, and just the weight of this truth is huge, and it totally transforms all what we saw, doesn't it? Like it really does shape, eternity shapes everything, and these words of Jesus here shape everything in that. I think it's felt very poignant, even as we think about our 94-year-old granny. You know, she's 94, she almost lived for a century, but this remains true for her, as it does for friends who've lost family members, who've lost their children, who've lost all manner of people in all manner of ways. And I just think this speaks into the depth of grief and the right sorrow and outrage that we have at death. This instance speaks powerfully into that and says it is not the end. His words, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die." I mean, that's just extraordinary promise to claim, isn't it? And to rest our hope in, and to be able to encourage one another with, and how we just need to imbibe that all the time, because that is our hope. That is the reality. That is what Easter is all about. And that should inform our everyday, shouldn't it?
Yes. And I think you're right that the tenderness with which this speaks into grief is really true, isn't it? Because I know that as we're in this passage, for many, well, grief will be a very real thing. And to see Jesus in this compassionate, loving, personal, he knows us. And it's just such a sweet, sweet thing.
He knows us, but he can act. He can do something about it. He has done something about it, and he will definitively when he comes back. And hooray for Jesus, because, oh, yeah.
Yes.
What a wonder.
Yes. Yes. Hugely so. Shall I pray that we would rejoice in that? Father, we thank you so much for this resounding reality. Thank you for this moment in John's gospel where we see life being given, and that we can have such confidence, such hope. Thank you for the tenderness and compassion of Jesus. Thank you that he knows us, he knows our situation, and he acts. We thank you for the hope we have of life after death. Pray that you would grow us in faith. Would you bolster our confidence in that? We pray that we'd be those, whether we grieve at the moment or not, we pray that we'd be those who have that hope. Pray that we would really, truly rejoice in this and be able to say hooray for Jesus, because he is the resurrection and the life. We praise you so much for that, Father, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I wonder, as we can come to the end of this episode, who in your life needs to be encouraged with the truth this week that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Who can you message? Who can you give a phone call to? Who can you meet up for a walk or a coffee and just encourage them that these words are true? Oh, how we all need that, and how it has truly bolstered our hearts this week in the midst of grief. We will see you next Friday for the second part of chapter 11 and into chapter 12. And we look forward to seeing you then.
See you then. Goodbye.
This season has been sponsored by Crossway.